if you've spent any time on the internet or on social media platform over the last few years, then you, I'm sure, have certainly noticed that Facebook and X and all these different social media platforms are an excellent window into discovering what our society prizes and what our society despises. Just by scrolling through a few posts, you understand what people are celebrating and what they hate. Social media's internet is like a 24/7 stream of everything that is celebrated and lauded and everything that is despised and pitied. The other thing about social media, as it amplifies those two things in our society, it also reveals how people engage with those who think differently than they do. So if you see a post about one particular political party or one particular topic, and you see what people are celebrating or praising, and then you scroll down to the comments and you read how people engage with people who think differently than you, then you know that social media amplifies and exposes how people react to each other who don't think the same. And I'll just give you a little tip. Whenever you're scrolling social media, whenever you see a post, you might read it, you may agree or disagree. I'm just telling you, don't read the comments. It is never profitable to ever read comments on any social media post, okay? Other than maybe the VBS ones that we post from Lakeside. It's good to read those comments, but pretty much everything else, just avoid the comments. But the reality is that we have these realities in terms of the things that people value in our society, and social media kind of amplifies this group values this and hates this, this group values this and hates this. And as we continue in our series today, looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, in the middle of chapter 6, we run into a shift in the focus of Luke's account. We saw over the last couple of weeks there was a series of rapid and short descriptions of Jesus in conflict with the legalistic culture of the Pharisees. You remember he was healing the paralytic man, eating with sinners, not fasting on fast days, picking grain on the Sabbath, healing in the synagogue. You remember it's a series of very rapid stories where Jesus was in conflict or confronting the culture of the Pharisees and what they valued. And then Luke, in the middle of chapter 6, introduces this long section of text now with the focus on Jesus and his teaching the disciples of what will be the new culture in the new kingdom that he is bringing into being. So starting at verse 12 in chapter 6, if you want to turn there in your Bible or tap there, we see that after meeting with the Father in prayer on a mountain, Jesus calls those that were following him together, and he names 12 special disciples or apostles. And then in verse 17, it says he came down from the mountain, and he stood on a level place to heal and to teach. And then the rest of chapter 6, from verse 20 all the way down to verse 49, encompasses Jesus' teaching his disciples what his kingdom values are, what his kingdom stands for, as opposed to the worldly kingdom, what his kingdom celebrates and what his kingdom despises, how his people will be known and identified, and even how they will engage with others who think and believe differently than they do. Because the kingdom that Jesus is bringing into being is a very different kingdom than what the world expects. And so the sermon Jesus gives, which you'll see is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, opens with a series of blessings and woes. And this could be, when you're reading it, you're going to think, oh, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe Luke shortened it, or it could be a different sermon. Don't get too caught up in the comparisons to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It could be a shortened version of that sermon, but there's enough different in it that it could also be a retelling of that sermon, or Jesus probably taught this sermon a number of times over his 3 years of ministry to his disciples. And so Luke is recording another sermon to his disciples, separate from the Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't really matter too much, but as you read, you'll see the similarities. And as we read, what I want you to do is I want you to look for what Jesus intends to be valued or to be prized in his kingdom and what is not valued in his kingdom. And look also for the present and future tenses of time and the parallel structure of the repetition of the blessings and the woes. And I'll just pray before we read the beginning of Jesus' sermon in Luke 6. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this opportunity to study it. And as his disciples, many of us here are disciples of Jesus. And so as his disciples, I pray that we would look into his words very carefully as he speaks directly to us. And for those who maybe are not yet disciples of Jesus, that you would, like the rest of the crowd who were looking on while he spoke to his followers, that you would listen, that they would listen as well and hear your Holy Spirit in these words. As Jesus says, there is a new kingdom coming, and this is what will identify my people and how they are blessed and what they value in the new kingdom of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke 6, verses 20 to 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Now, the structure of the text is not too difficult to follow. You can see that there are four declarations of blessing followed by four declarations of woe, and they are exactly parallel to each other. And so the Bible doesn't always do this nicely for us, but Luke has teed it up for us to see the parallel structure in the teaching and the repetition that he wants to emphasize, or that Jesus wanted his disciples to hear. And so when we see four blessings followed by four woes, we should ask ourselves, what does it mean to be blessed? If we're to believe our social media today and to do a search for hashtag blessed on Facebook or on X or Reddit or whatever your social media is of choice, the images for hashtag blessed that we'll likely get are going to be people lounging on the deck of their yacht or overlooking some scenery on an exotic vacation that they are on, or, you know, the bungalow that they have by the beach in Thailand. That's their hashtag blessed picture. But that doesn't seem to be what Jesus would hashtag as blessed. To be blessed means to receive favor from one who is superior to you. And of course, in the Bible, that's used almost exclusively of God. God blessed the Sabbath, making it a special day of his favor. God blessed Abraham, promising to make him a great nation. Jacob spoke blessing over his children. We bless what we favor. About the only time that we commonly use the word blessing today in our own lives is when you have a son or a daughter who comes to a parent or an in-law and asks if they would put their blessing over their marriage, that they have favor in your eyes for this marriage, and so they ask for your blessing. Apart from that, we don't really use blessing all that much anymore, but that's what blessed means. To be blessed is to have the favor of God, to have the favor of one who can provide for you. And so to be blessed and to ask the question is, who is blessed in Jesus' new kingdom? In contrast to blessing, we also have to ask what it means, woe. That's a word we definitely don't use very often anymore. Woe is a pronouncement of God's judgment or the lack of God's favor. It's the opposite of a blessing. It's an exclamation of lament. The Greek is actually oue. It's kind of hard to pronounce. Oue. That's Greek, oue. And it's been transliterated into Yiddish to be oy vey, which I think there's a rule in Hollywood that every Jewish person at least once in a movie has to say oy vey. It's distress. It's woe. It's lament. You know, so that's what that means there. Woe is me. It's the idea that God's favor has been removed. Woe is declared on what God does not favor. It declares the absence of God's favor. And so in this list of blessings and woes, we understand that Jesus is talking about what in his kingdom is favored and what in his kingdom is pitied. What we want to, and what we see here is that these are really values. In a modern sense, we would say these are a list of things we value. These are values in the kingdom. And so Jesus, with his eyes on his disciples, says, this is what my kingdom favors. These are the values that are prized. And these other things are what my kingdom does not put any value on. And so we want to avoid the woes, and so let's start with what is not valued in Jesus' kingdom. And as we go through each of these lists, it'll be important to watch for the significance as well of the past and future tense and the time words as we go. So the woes are these. Woe to you who are rich. So the first one is that we are rich, or that people who are rich. And wealth here specifically is described as bringing consolation. Paraclesis, which is the form of the word used to describe the comfort and the power that comes with the Holy Spirit. And so, woe to you who use your wealth to achieve power and comfort. Wealth and poverty is really a power issue. It's security. But here, God does not favor those who look to wealth and to riches for their power and security. He says, if you put your hope in riches now, then you will have all you are ever going to get now. There will be nothing for you to receive in the future. Some of you may have seen, it was quite a while ago now that he wrote it, but I don't think he's preaching any differently. Joel Osteen wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. I don't think Joel Osteen read Luke chapter 6. We do not want, as Christians, our best life now. I hope this is not my best life now. That's the hope of atheists. That's the hope of agnostics. That's the hope of people who have no hope in the future. They have to have their best life now because there is no life later. But for Christians, we're not looking for our best life now. This is as close, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is as close to hell as you're going to get. Everything after this is closer to heaven. And so we don't want our best life now. And so Jesus is saying here, in my kingdom, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who look for your best life now in your riches and in your comfort, because you will have nothing to receive in the future. Your reward will be complete. And then he says, woe to you who are full now, full now. He's referring to people that have complete satisfaction. They are satiated by the present world, by the earthly kingdom. In other words, they have helped themselves to their full share. They've taken what they need first. And the world embraces that behavior. It's a value that the world cherishes, but Jesus does not value it. Taking all of our share now when others lack. He says, you will be hungry in the long run. He says, woe to you who laugh now. So in combination with the wealth and the fullness, the idea here of those that laugh now is one who is getting all of their enjoyment from their wealth and their fullness. They have everything they need, full satisfaction, and they've put all their hope in joy and satiation in those things. They are the people who have won at life. They have all the success of the world, and so they laugh now. And finally, he says, woe to you when people speak well of you. The value of popularity in the worldly kingdom. Not giving anyone a reason to think poorly of you, to conform to all the popular ideas and not go against the grain, to not get any downvotes or any, you know, angry faces on your Facebook posts, to make sure that you're always on the right side of history so that people will think favorably on you in every social discussion. Not on the right side of truth, just on the right side of whatever most people want in society today. Just like he says, Israel of old praised the false prophets for telling them that what they wanted to hear, not what was true. And we see that in our society today too, right? You've heard that phrase. Make sure you're on the right side of history. Make sure you're going along with the crowd. Make sure you're going along with the popular ideas. You don't want to be found going against what everybody in the media and everybody on internet is saying. That's not something that the world values. And as you're reading this list of values, wealth, power, comfort, satiation, satisfaction, laughter, popularity, it seems like Jesus has almost put the woes on the wrong list. When you're reading that on the surface, Those are all things that sound like they're blessings. Who doesn't want wealth and popularity and satisfaction and satiation and comfort? And Jesus says, these are woes. If you put your hope in these things, or this is what you cling to and you value, then woe to you. The contrast is especially apparent when you look a few verses up and read what Jesus does value and what values Jesus does declare favor on. In verses 20 to 22, the parallel and exact opposite of this list. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is people without power, without security, who can put no hope to find consolation in wealth. He says, blessed are you, present tense, blessed are you who are poor, who don't have any way out of your poverty, and who cannot hope in the things of this world for your satisfaction. Blessed are the hungry now, those who have less than their share and who do not find satisfaction in what the world can offer, who expect satisfaction in something still to come, whose hope is in something beyond this world. Blessed are you, present tense, blessed are you now who weep now, who suffer loss rather than gain. And bless the excluded and reviled, the marginalized and the spurned for their trust in Jesus. If you are an outcast, if you are on the wrong side of history for the sake of Christ, then you are blessed. So Jesus says poverty, hunger, grieving, exclusion, marginalization, these are the values or the characteristics of the people who are favored in the kingdom of Jesus. Wealth, power, comfort, satisfaction, success, popularity are of no value in my kingdom, but I do value weakness, sacrifice, grief, and marginalization. So who wants to join up, disciples? Doesn't that sound good? I mean, this is a great sales pitch that he's making, right? And you think, are you crazy, Jesus? Who wants to join that kingdom? That kingdom is the complete opposite of the kingdom of the world. The kingdom that you're professing is the complete upside-down kingdom of what the world values and what the world favors and what the world calls blessed. Michael Wilcox describes very accurately here what is taking place in this opening description, in the opening sermon that Jesus gives on the plain. This description of the kingdom of God as Jesus is bringing it into being among his disciples. Wilcox says this, and it helps unlock what is going on. He says, in the life of God's people, it will be seen, first of all, a remarkable reversal of values. The people of God will prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks desirable. Prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect or be suspicious of what the world thinks desirable. And I think we need to be clear here is that Jesus is not saying to seek out the pitiable things, but to prize them in the kingdom of God, and that you're able to prize them in the kingdom of God. Things that are unable to be prized in the world's kingdom can be prized in God's kingdom. Nor is Jesus saying to refuse desirable things, but he's saying to be suspect of them. The things that the world would never be suspect of in terms of wealth and comfort and security and popularity that they would latch onto and hold tightly to, Jesus doesn't say don't receive those things, but simply always be suspicious of them because they are not your final satisfaction. Paul says to Timothy, in 6:17, 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, as for the rich in this present age, speaking to Timothy, who's going to be speaking to the church, implying that there will be rich people in the church, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So it's not that you don't, it's not that you're supposed to necessarily seek out the pitiable things, nor refuse the desirable things, but you are to put your hope in the pitiable things, and you are to suspect the desirable things. You're to be suspicious of the things that the world calls desirable. In the kingdom, we're able to prize the pitiable things in ways that the world cannot understand. Because in the kingdom of God, we can see the favor of God that comes to those who experience what the world would say are pitiable circumstances. The world puts its value only on what present circumstances can deliver. The kingdom of God puts its value on what God can deliver despite our present circumstances. Now, That's what Jesus is teaching here. What we want to look at is what happens in a kingdom, what happens in a community, what happens to a people of disciples, a group of disciples, a community who are following Jesus in these new kingdom values. What do these new kingdom values accomplish? And there's at least two very practical things that happen when you understand how to prize the pitiable and be suspicious of the desirable. It happens both personally inside us. It's like a psychological, personal effect on us, and it has a social and community effect. First of all, these new values that Jesus imparts on his disciples disarm the power that life circumstances have over you. When you enter into the kingdom of Jesus has established, when you enter into this community, when you embrace the values that Jesus gives you the power to embrace in the pitiable, or to use the new covenant term, into the community, into the ecclesia, into the church, when you come into this, Jesus creates a new reality in you so that wealth and comfort and success and recognition lose their power over you. You are released from all of the world's old ways of establishing and confirming and building up your identity and self of worth. You don't have to compare your vacation pictures to the pictures that other people post on Facebook. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You don't need 500 friends or 4,000 likes on your posts. You don't need anyone to swipe right. You don't need the latest fashions or the coolest toys to be valued. You don't need power or popularity in order to experience blessing. If you embrace the new values of Jesus in the new covenant kingdom, then you are set free from all of the chains and the shackles that the world puts on us that says, this is how you are valued. This is how you are happy. This is how you are satisfied. This is how people find worth in you. Jesus sets you free from all of those things. In Jesus' kingdom, he says you are blessed if you have less. You are blessed if you lack. You are blessed if you grieve. You are blessed even if people hate what you love. You are blessed in the kingdom of God. You are valued in the kingdom of God. You're prized in the kingdom of God. Now, that's a very personal and psychological freedom that springs out of these new kingdom values, because honestly, who is wealthy all the time? Who is happy all the time? Who is satisfied all the time? Who is popular all the time? The reality is we all face lack and poverty and grief and dissatisfaction and despair. But the world has nothing to offer you if you face those things. If you experience those things now, then there's nothing for you after they are gone. But in Christ's kingdom, when the wealth is gone, when the health is gone, when the comfort is gone, when the satisfaction is gone, Jesus says, I prize you. You're valued. You're something in the kingdom of Jesus. Although the world despises you, we prize you. That's how God changes the values and disarms the power of life circumstances have over us, that we're no longer having to crave and grasp and scramble after things to be right. We're valued and we are worth in the kingdom, even if we are in poverty, grief, or to be pitied. Secondly, that's what happens to us personally. It sets us free. It's like a psychological release in our self-worth, and we understand where our favor truly lies. Secondly, it gives us the freedom and the ability to live as kingdom citizens in community with each other according to Jesus' kingdom values. So this is what I mean. This is how it works out towards others. You see, we need to be set free from those old controls over our identity and worth, or else the rest of what Jesus is going to command in the remainder of chapter 6 won't be possible. Without this radical inner freedom that the values of the kingdom deliver to us, this radical inner freedom to live with less and to accept marginalization, then you will find it impossible to love your enemies. You will find it impossible to turn the other cheek when you are struck, to give your coat also when someone takes your shirt, to give and receive nothing in return. If your value and identity comes from wealth and power and satisfaction and receiving your due portion and being successful, then you will hate the commands of Jesus of how we live together in community. You took my shirt. I'm definitely not going to get my coat. I'm going to sue you for my shirt back, and I'm going to get your shirt and all your family shirts too. That's how the world responds. You strike me on the cheek, I'm going to shoot you. That's how the world responds. I mean, you only have to cut some people off in traffic to get shot, let alone strike them on the cheek. But you see, you need to be released from these worldly values of power and wealth and immediate gratification and satisfaction and comfort. Because if you're not released from those things, then you can't live in community with other people the way God calls you to live. You'll never turn the other cheek. You'll never love your enemy. You'll never give your coat when someone takes your shirt. You'll never give and not expect receiving. You have to live in this upside down reality from the world. And so these values, these kingdom values, have to be present in you. And when they are present in you, what you suddenly discover is that you can give your coat when someone takes your shirt. And you can love your enemy. And you can give and not worry about whether anything comes back. And you can turn the other cheek when someone maligns you. And Darren Kendall is going to be visiting next week, and he's going to be unpacking the rest of chapter 6 and how those commands play out in your life. So I'm not going to preempt them. But what we want to see here is simply that they are impossible if we hold to the old values of the world. So even as Christians, if you find there's, you know, something that you are really struggling to do in the community of disciples around you, just stop and look and see whether there's some old world value that you are still clinging to that's making it impossible for you to follow the command of Jesus. Because if you can release that old world value and trust in the power of Jesus for your value, for your worth, for your favor, for everything that you need, and you can let go of that old world value, then you will find it suddenly becomes possible for you to follow the commands of Jesus in relationship to each other, and not just relationship to each other, but in relationship to people who believe very differently than you. If we embrace the values of Jesus' kingdom of powerlessness, of grieving loss, of being a part of the marginalized rather than the center of the popular, of being satisfied with less because we have everything in Jesus, then our worldly values no longer have any control over us, and we find it possible, not just possible, but a power that comes from Jesus in those circumstances to love our enemies and to give without expecting return. Jesus essentially says to be in my kingdom means those old values don't control you anymore. You do not prize them, and so you do not grasp them and cling to them and hang on to them with tight fists. Imagine this, just in a life circumstance. You're going to lose the best job you ever had, and you know you are never going to get a job like it again. That you've peaked in your career, and success is over. Or imagine you get sick, and a full recovery is impossible. Or you lose the ability to do what you've loved to do for decades, and you have to give up that thing that you love and never do it again. Imagine, or that you are excluded and marginalized from the society where you were accepted and valued. How does someone in the kingdom of the world react to those life circumstances versus someone in Jesus' kingdom? If those tragedies happen to people in the world, Jesus says, you've had your reward. You counted on those things for your satisfaction, and you had them for a while, and now they are gone. And if you keep putting your hope in them, never to retrieve them again, then all of your joy and satisfaction is gone as well. There is nothing more for you beyond what you have lost. Your hope was always in wealth, in health, in comfort, and in popularity. And when they're lost, they will simply be poor, unsatisfied, weeping, and alone. But if those same things happen to people in Jesus' kingdom, they will be poor now, they will be hungry now, they will be grieving now as well, just like everyone else. But Jesus also says they are blessed, present tense now. There is a blessing down at the root of their being and identity that goes beyond their circumstances. And brothers and sisters and Christians that are here who have gone through these seasons of loss, you know the blessing that I'm talking about. The blessing that the world does not have. Jesus tells his disciples, I give you a blessedness that's impervious to circumstances. In fact, my blessedness is increased in what the world thinks are pitiable circumstances. The blessing at the center of my people who know my grace, there is a blessing in you that increases when you are weak. It increases when you go without. It increases when you weep. It increases when you suffer exclusion for the sake of Jesus. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness, having its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's not just James, Peter says it. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's not just James and Peter. Paul says it. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So there's a new recognition and identity that comes from God that you never really get to experience or taste until you lose the world's recognition. If you always have the recognition of the world, if you are always the most popular kid in school, if you're always the most popular person at work, if you always have, the well-being of everybody around you, even as a Christian, if that's true of you, let me tell you, you never really fully experience the blessing of being satisfied in Christ if you are always only satisfied in the popularity of the world. Those of us that have lost the popularity of the world, who have lived on the margins, who have been excluded, who have been ridiculed, who have been gossiped against, those Christians have a deeper blessing because they have their worth and identity and hope in Jesus Christ. And so there's a blessing for those who lose that those who have, even Christians, never really fully understand. It's a weird thing to pray for someone who's popular and wealthy and successful and comfortable. And just pray, and maybe you'll do this for your kids, parents. You know what, God, just make them a little bit poor, a little bit uncomfortable, maybe some sickness, maybe some adversity. Have some people, strike them on the cheek. Because until those things happen, they don't know the blessing of counting on Christ and on counting on the blessing of God to provide what the world doesn't. It's the same thing for the rich. Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's not impossible, he says a verse later, because what is impossible with man is possible with God. But Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's saying the rich don't get it. They have never had to hope in Christ the way the poor have. So I'm not saying there's not rich Christians who don't have deep faith. But rich Christians who have never been poor or who have never let go of their satisfaction in riches, which many rich Christians do. They completely release their satisfaction in riches. But it's hard for them to understand the blessing that comes from counting on nothing except Christ and seeing Christ come through and knowing that you are secure in Christ, not secure in your riches. It isn't impossible, but it's very hard. The rich find it far more difficult to experience the present blessing of trusting in God in their circumstances when they can trust in wealth. It's difficult for the person who's popular and praised for who they are to have their value and their identity secured firmly in Jesus rather than their popularity. It isn't impossible, but it's harder for them than the marginalized. And virtually every Christian I know who has come through any form of great poverty or any form of great loss or grief or lack or marginalization, I mean life-altering, bankruptcy, death of loved ones, hardship, we would not want to go through those things. Jesus says, don't necessarily seek after those things. But if you're in my kingdom, then you know the blessing that can come in the midst of those things. And when we dig down to the bottom of what we have gained in Jesus through that experience, we treasure what we have gained in our faith. We treasure the blessing of God that we found in those valleys. And we would never want to lose what we discovered there. And as you read through the New Testament and the works of Paul and the apostles, you should notice over and over and over again their reference to a blessing that surpasses all of the circumstances. As we saw in the references earlier here on the screen still from James and Peter and Paul, that they are blessed despite their circumstances. There is a practical blessing that comes from holding those values in that we gain in the community of Christ's followers in the church. The community of faith surrounding Christ, when we value what the world finds pitiable, we no longer have any reason to look down on another, but we look across at another. See, if you value wealth and popularity and comfort and success and security, the tendency then is to look down on people that don't have those things, or at least to pity them. But when you're in the community of Christ and we all share in the values of Jesus' kingdom, that we value poverty and we understand grief and we accept marginalization and exclusion for what we believe, then we're not looking down at anybody in this room. We're looking across at them. It's like, you're just as poor as I am, and I'm just as sad as you are, and we're all weird and marginalized. And that changes the whole community. It's no longer looking up and down at each other. It's looking across. The values of the kingdom level out the people of the kingdom and the disciples. And our door is open to anybody, no matter how poor and pitiable and grieving and lost, because we're just like them. We all need the favor that comes from God. No one in this kingdom can lord it over any other. So this introduction to this message, and as I said, Darren's going to get into it more next week as to how we live this out in terms of loving our enemies and other things. Jesus has come to declare himself Lord over the law, Luke has already told us, that he is the fulfillment and the completion of the law. Jesus has come into being, come to bring into being a new kingdom and a new covenant community of disciples, of followers, a new covenant community that is suspicious of everything the world prizes and prizes what the world finds pitiable. If you cling to the old kingdom, then you will find it very difficult, if not impossible, to live out or even to understand the commands of Jesus. They will seem contradictory and impossible to you until you make yourself a disciple of Jesus and you look into his eyes. His eyes were on his disciples at the beginning of this sermon. You need to look Jesus in the eyes when he's talking to you in Scripture and accept these new kingdom realities. They are meant to set you free from the bondage of old identities and a false accounting of worth. They are meant to set you free from the curse and futility of the pursuits of the world and to embrace an upside down and unexpected, remarkable reality of being blessed in every circumstance that even the world finds pitiable. And the final reward for all who forsake the world to join the new kingdom of Jesus is, of course, preserved for us in heaven in a future tense. Our hope is not in what is now, but in what will be. Yes, we may weep now, we may sacrifice now, we may lack now, but the world only has now with no future. Wealth without Jesus is doomed, but poverty with Jesus is present and future reward. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, Jesus says, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. God blesses you. He finds favor in you when the world finds no favor. He blesses you in your poverty and in your weakness. He blesses you in your hunger and in your weeping. God blesses what the world rejects, and he rewards what the world pities. And you won't find that anywhere else, either psychologically in terms of your own identity and how you view yourself and how you feel you have value and worth. You won't find it anywhere else sociologically in terms of how you are able to follow the commands of Jesus with your brothers and sisters or the world around you. You won't find it anywhere else spiritually in terms of what satisfaction and hope you can have, not just now, but for eternity. So don't listen to social media upvotes. Don't listen to the likes or the swipes right or the swipes left. Don't listen to the media, the advertising, the ceaseless demand of your peers to only be accepted if you fit in. Jesus says, I have a remarkably different community and a remarkably different kingdom. Come to Jesus and his new kingdom and find the power to be free of the world and the value of being called a child of God. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for your word. We thank you that Jesus came to turn everything upside down, not just the Pharisees and the religious people, but the values of the world, to set us free from wealth and popularity and security and comfort and clinging to them with tight fists because we are to be pitied if we don't have them. Rather, you have come to say, those things are of no value to me. I don't find worth in you because you're popular or wealthy or comfortable or secure. You are blessed and you are valued and you are favored when you have less. When you sacrifice, when you weep, when you see the world as it is and you recognize who you are and who your brothers and sisters are, and your reward is great. Father, that's the kingdom that we need. We want to get out of this kingdom of the world and into your kingdom. We want the freedom that comes from it, the freedom to live with you and love you, the freedom to love one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.